So we are waiting for the world to notice today. Last week we talked about waiting for mercy and comfort and how hard it is to endure that wait, and that even in the midst of that wait, God will use us. Sometimes we will need to take risks to see the new thing that God is inviting in our lives. Well, this morning our gospel centers around Joseph's waiting. Just when Joseph had resolved to privately dismiss and divorce Mary, you see, when you were engaged back in those days, it was as good as if you were married. It was a very serious thing because as soon as you were engaged, business formations were begun within family systems and all the ball had started rolling. And so if you broke off an engagement, it really did require a separation of all that had begun. So he had resolved that he would privately dismiss her, Mary, who had been found to be with child. But then an angel of God visits him in a dream. And he banks the rest of his future on that dream. Everything that he does from that point on conveyed an open willingness to let go of any plans that he had and to live according to God's plan. Take Mary as your wife and name her son Jesus. Well, the angel in the dream tells Joseph that this son of Mary's will save people from their sin. And that is all he has to go on, okay? A fleeting moment in a dream and a word that this baby that's about to be born is going to save people from their sins. That's all he has. Maybe that is what our faith is about. Banking our future on a single message from God. Something that takes hold of our lives regardless of what it is we need to change or do, regardless of the difficulties that we might endure from it. Well, this really sounds kind of crazy for discernment today, doesn't it? Joseph doesn't consult with his family. He doesn't take this issue to negotiate in some kind of committee meeting. He acts on this dream on faith alone. He takes it himself to act on this dream. Well, maybe he's not alone. Maybe he's not all by himself. Because any time you involve the Holy Spirit, you can rest assured that dreams will lead to destiny and that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will have several people entering into that same destiny. Now, the mystery of this virgin birth has been talked about over and over and over again. The church has hammered on it for years and years, and we're not going to do that today. We're going to understand that the virgin birth is a mystery. It can only be explained by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that power is the same Spirit that was there at the beginning of creation. Remember the story in Genesis about the breath of God that hung out over the wide waters, over the vast waters, this Spirit that was the breath of life, the Spirit that can create out of nothing so that good emerges in a new creation. Well, Joseph would have been very familiar with some of the prophets who had taught about this Spirit of God. In particular, he would have remembered the story of Ezekiel when Ezekiel was speaking to the folks about the valley of dry bones, remember? And he says to them, the prophet Ezekiel says, that the Lord God will put his Spirit within you and you shall live. So Joseph has some understanding that this Holy Spirit, this virgin birth that he's being invited to participate in, that this birth is going to bring forth new life, that this birth is going to bring life to all that sin had broken and interrupted. Imagine having such a dream. This birth will bring life to those who have lost it. And Joseph was invited to be part of what God was doing to bring this new creation into being. I think that's so cool. Isn't that cool? Come on! That is the wonderful, wonderful mystery of the incarnation, that God comes to earth in the form of man so that all of humanity might be part of God's plan, God's salvation plan. God uses humanity to bring this plan into being, right? God's using Mary and God uses Joseph to be part of this plan. Well, before the dream, remember the scripture says that before the dream, Joseph had decided that he would dismiss Mary privately. And this is a really good clue to the new righteousness that Joseph was bringing into his community. Because Joseph, and as many other men would have done in his time, did not plan to do the macho thing and publicly shame her. Instead, he had already decided, out of compassion, that he would just dismiss her privately. But after the angel's visit, Joseph does everything that he can to make that marriage strong. Joseph protects Mary's honor. Just imagine all the small town gossip that would have occurred during that time. Joseph acted on the will of God alone. He wasn't acting on family or cultural or legal pressure. Now, what's so interesting about this, if we look at the way the Gospel of Matthew was written, the Gospel of Matthew was written to the early Jewish Christians, to the early church, those who were still very concerned about holding up to the letter of the law. And Joseph becomes a model for the new way of faithfulness and righteousness, which includes compassion, which lets go of the letter of the law and includes compassion. He is willing to set aside his previous understanding of gaining righteousness through the law in favor of being faithful to God and of acting in such a way that he took upon himself the judgment of those who would uphold the law. He displays a humility that really foreshadows the humility of Jesus. And in the act of naming the newborn, naming Mary's son Jesus, in the act of Joseph providing his name, he adopts him as his son. And not only that, as he names him Jesus rather than Joseph, he consecrates the baby, Jesus, to live into the meaning of his name, which would have been Jesus's, we use the word Jesus, in his day it would have been Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. So he consecrates the baby to be the Savior. He consecrates this infant to save people from their sins. This infant is named for the purpose for which he is sent by God. Well, just like Joseph, our dreams might be the windows for our soul. Our dreams might lead us to new understandings of how God would have us be faithful. They may give us a glimpse on which how we might act on the love of God. They may give us an idea about how we too might participate in this ongoing work of redemption initiated through Jesus Christ. Joseph's dream gave him the space to take hold of God, and he noticed something that the rest of the world was going to overlook. Well, here's the thing, and I think this is what the church is called to do in the world today, to notice what the world overlooks. I think we ought to be listening today for messengers, just like the angel that appeared in Joseph's dream, who name what is needed. For a long time, I have believed that there are prophets in our culture, prophets in our midst, who do just that, who name what is needed. The creative work of God, that same creative work that was the Spirit that hung out over the waters that formed all of creation, is the same creative power that enters into and emerges today through artists in our time in history. Sculptors, painters, weavers, gourmet chefs, musicians, you name it, any artist out there that you can think about, those who are able to create work that stirs in our soul a longing to move into new possibilities, those artists whose work displays beauty and reveals truth in such a way that we can't let go of the image. I believe our contemporary artists provide visual windows through which truth is conveyed. Just like the ancient tradition, I don't know if you're familiar with Russian and Greek Orthodox icons, the iconography of the Trinity and icons that were painted of Jesus and Mary, they were called windows to the soul. Well, art in its many forms can be that window. I also believe that each and every person is an artist. Each one of you is an artist in some way, that the Spirit lives within us and emerges in a creative way to share some truth of God. You know, even scientists can be considered artists. They look at a mystery, right? They look and consider a mystery. They try and find out why something is happening in a certain way, and then they expose the facts. They reveal something of God. And there's a really good example I'll give you of some artists that did this remarkable research, and this was a few years ago. Did any of you hear about the Human Genome Project? Do you know what the Human Genome Project is? They wanted to figure out genetically how many potential possibilities there would be to create every different genetic possibility in our world today. So they were trying to come up with a chromosomal kind of model for each and every person that could ever be born, ever, anytime, anywhere. And they thought that this project was going to take years and years and years. And, you know, they put it on a computer, of course, and the computer does the work. It took 3 years, that was all. They were amazed when it was finished. And when that project was finished, the shape of the Human Genome Project was a spiral shape, the very same shape that the other scientists who are looking at universes and galaxies and what's happening, you know, in the great beyond, the same exact shape that those scientists were looking at. They were coming to the same truth. We can look at the shape of a spiral. It's a precious image to me because that shape is the shape that in which I believe is repentance. It's the turning toward God. You don't turn just once and walk in a straight line. You have to turn over and over and over again. And that's what brings new life into our world. So every profession out there, can have some sort of creative opportunity to look beyond it a mystery and convey a truth of God. Well, we're here waiting for God to be revealed this Advent season, and I wanted to share an artist's work with you. Someone whose spirit is able to see beyond and into a landscape and invite our imagination into a wild and raw beauty found in creation. You know, landscape paintings, they give us that mindfulness of stillness. How deeply we need that in our world today. They give us that image of solitude and silence. I've got a smaller one up here that is just a wonderful painting of solitude and of silence, a wonderful image. These paintings, they allow us to kind of stop the clock. Everything becomes still. And they invite our souls to do the same thing. And yet, how often, maybe even this morning, do we walk by landscapes or drive by landscapes like this and barely notice them? John O'Donohue is a poet and a Celtic prophet. And he just died a couple of years ago. And very sadly, I mean, 52 years old, he had a lot more left in him, but I treasure the work that he had done in his life. He did an interview with NPR a couple of months before he died, and he asked this question. He said, what would happen if each day when we left our homes and we stood still in the landscape, we stood still in the geography around our home, rather than trying so hard to get on to the next place, to move to the next destination, rather than ignoring where we are so that we can get to that destiny, how about attending to the landscape that we are in? The landscape that forms us. That's a brilliant statement, that landscape has the potential to form us, that the wildness of the weather is an invitation to be part of the wildness of creation, the raw stuff of creation. And what I mean by that is, rather than trying to avoid that rain out there, that perhaps there's something that God is speaking to in our lives through them. I was thinking that as I was driving over here this morning in the mist. That mist that acts like a veil where you just can't quite see where you're going. And how precious it was to take a moment to let that landscape form me this morning. Rather than walking outside of our doors into something like dead geography, we could be more attentive to our surroundings to see not only what is being revealed to us through creation, but how we are being formed by the creation that we exist in. There's a great chef. His name is Dan Barber, and you've got to look him up on the internet because he is just fascinating. He's doing this really interesting work on food and sustainability, and he has this holistic sense about what it means to grow the food that we cook and eat. And he was asked this question. He said, why aren't you a vegetarian? And he said, well, I live in the part of the country where the richest, most fertile grasslands exist. He lives in upstate New York. He said, this is the most fertile land in the world, and we simply supply the best meat all over the world. So his geography, his landscape is part of what forms him. So this morning, let us practice using these paintings to see what is, to take a moment to notice, and to allow our souls to be transported through their beauty, to explore new possibilities in our lives through what is being revealed. Now, these paintings were done by a member of our congregation, if you haven't guessed it yet. Her work has been shown throughout the county, and she's prolific in what she does. You will see more of her work here, I promise you that. It's Jane Barnes. She has developed this gift through taking many workshops and developing an awareness and a watchfulness of the landscape around her. Her humility about this is as beautiful as her work. It truly is. Her imagination allows us to see the shadows and the colors of the sky. There's a couple of paintings down here. The colors of the sky are just amazing. She captures the truth that both light and dark are necessary to beauty. Did you hear that? Lightness and dark are both part of how beauty comes into our world. Something within Jane conveys a truth that is essential for each one of us. She invites us into a landscape that leads us to wonder. Pascal said, "Always keep something beautiful in your mind to endure the times of great bleakness." Something beautiful to transport you to a place of timelessness and possibility, to enter into imaginatively, to become something more. And I think these paintings Jane has done will be those images that I hold and keep in my mind's eye to transport me to stillness and quiet in a world that prefers not to notice the landscape. I can imagine that Joseph kept the beauty of his dream in his mind. You imagine how many times he recounted his encounter with that angel and the beauty of what that was to him. And I imagine that both Joseph and Mary whispered quietly about the beauty of what was happening in their lives when no one else noticed. The Greek word for beauty is kalos. It's a word for calling. Beauty is a verb. Beauty calls to us. Think about how beauty and truth call us to something new, call us to a depth of new understanding in our being. This morning after worship, I invite you to come forward and please take some time to reflect more closely on Jane's paintings. The good news is that Jesus Christ is the portrait that allows us to see who God is and what we ought to be. And a lot of the world would prefer not to notice that. But Jesus opens the eyes of our minds so that we can see the truth of God, the truth that God has for each one of us. Jesus Christ is the creating power in us and among us. God enlivens our lives through the virgin birth. Out of nothing, out of mystery, something comes into being. Hidden in the darkness, in the bleakness, in the wildness and in the rawness of creation for a time, and then fully revealed through God's creative love. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you so much for the way in which you invite us to take notice of your love and your grace. We thank you so much for the story of Joseph, for his faithfulness to go forth on the message of a dream. We thank you so much for his allowing us to be invited into the wonder of what that might become. We thank you for all the artists in our world who convey your truth and help us to understand more of how you call us to be part of your plan. We lift up our hearts to you. We ask that you help us to see this Christ child, this small, vulnerable infant, as the one who would save us all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.